I also greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. I'm thankful that we have the name of Jesus and for what that means for us as Christians. I would like to acknowledge that there is a deal of confusion and hurt in most of our lives this week in the community. And I want to acknowledge that first of all. And I trust that our worship time this morning can be one where we can start to heal and to acknowledge and process what happened. There's numerous things that happened this week that are very, very tough for people to process. I preached 2 weeks ago, and the subject was spirit fruit, and I preached mostly that day on the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how that we can't walk our Christian lives without the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, and that there will be fruit. We touched on a number of things about the Holy Spirit. We define fruit and the similarities between spiritual fruit and physical fruit. By your fruits ye are known. A Holy Spirit-filled person will produce fruit. We talked about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we accept Christ into our hearts, we also receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we looked at three ways the Holy Spirit ministers to us. Number one, He makes Christ real to us. Number two, He transforms us. And number three, He equips us for Christ's service in the world. Today, I want to move on to the fruits themselves. There is 9 listed in Ephesians. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we will just read them again. I soon discovered there is more material in those 9 fruits than I can cover in one message, perhaps more than I can cover in 2 as well. So I have chosen to take the first 3 fruits today, and they are love, joy, and peace. And I was blessed by our worship service. The songs that we sang mentioned them all 3 specifically, and I was very blessed by that. They are all connected, and to try to single out one, you almost pull in the others as well. But it's still enjoyable for me to go through each of those individual fruits that's mentioned here and to discuss a bit about each one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." There we have them, those list of 9 fruits. And at the end it says, "Against such there is no law." I take that to mean you can't have too much of these. You won't get in trouble by overdoing these. There is benefits, many benefits to these fruits. Love fruit. What does that look like to a Christian? Love today, as we know it, has many definitions and is often perhaps misused. We love a lot of things. We love good food. Some of us do. Most of us do enjoy good food. We love our families. We love our spouses. We love our children. We love our parents. We love to go to church. We use that term love a lot. And there is different meanings to the word love. In my research here, I came across the different words for love. And the term that we use for the word love here is the agape love. I find it interesting that Sam mentioned God's love for us. That is what we want to talk about today. That is where we get our love, is Christ's example, Jesus' example of love to us. Many of these fruits, you can find examples in Jesus' life. You can find examples in the apostles' lives. And they are real today yet as well. According to Strong's, the Greek word used in this verse is agape. This word, or one that's very similar to it, is used many, many times in the New Testament. Every single time the word charity is used in the New Testament, it is the same Greek word as agape love. Most of you knew that already. Maybe some of you didn't, but there's things like that I continue to learn, and I am amazed sometimes. Agape love is not mere emotion. Emotions at times may be totally absent. Agape is the love that gives, sacrifices, and has compassion. The will controls this love. Agape love wills to love, not only when people deserve love, but when they do not deserve it. Agape love wills to build good relationships and helps, regardless of the cost. Agape love is a choice, and not near always a natural one at that. There are many times when people say, I just about can't love that person. Essentially what they're saying is they are deciding to stop loving that person, because that kind of love is always a choice. Sometimes it feels good, sometimes it does not. God is a perfect example of this when he sent his son to die for us. Romans 5:6 says, the New King James, for when we were still without strength, or before we were born, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love, his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think we heard that this morning before already in the service, and I was so blessed by that. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Once again, God's example of love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do we have the love? I trust we do. If we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have the promptings to love people. We have what it takes to love someone that is unlovable. I had to think of a mother, and perhaps Glenn and Esther at these times, loving their parents or loving a newborn baby. It's natural. It's the thing to do. But is it fun to wake up in the middle of the night and change a messy diaper and feed this child? Mothers do it. They all do it. It's the thing to do. It doesn't feel good. They don't feel like getting up. Glenn and Esther don't feel like getting up at night to take care of parents. But it's their way of showing love to their parents. And God bless you for that. That is not always easy. It is making a choice to love. I thought I would like to read 1 Corinthians 13 as well. I invite you to turn there and follow along. We often refer to this as the love chapter. It's very familiar to most of us. But it brings out the importance of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll be reading this in the New King James as well. And it brings out, it uses the word love. The King James uses charity, and I mentioned earlier it's the same Greek word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Notice that, thinks no evil. Not only does it not do evil, it doesn't think any evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Just a beautiful, beautiful chapter that we have to bring out love. What it does, what it looks like, and how we can practice love. I think love is the first fruit mentioned here for a reason. God's love toward us before we were even born. We are commanded to love. If we learn to love, the rest of the spirit fruit all more or less complement love. Love is kind of the first fruit. It's over the rest of them. All of this hinges on love. If we can't love, we won't have the rest of the fruit. The next fruit is joy. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of joy. It'd be interesting to hear some responses. What is a joyful person? What does he look like? What does he do? The definition of the Greek word, if I can remember how to pronounce it, chaira, I think it was, means cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness. Also carries the meaning of calmly happy. We're happy people. 2 weeks ago, I referenced John Drescher in his book, Spirit Fruit. He defines joy as love smiling. It's evident on your face. Joyful people are happy people. They are positive about life. Can we rejoice with others for their accomplishments? Joy is the opposite of envy. How often do we want to be the noise of the party? We want to be the one that has the accomplishment. What about if someone else has a high, has an accomplishment, gets a promotion? Can we walk up to them, "I am so happy for you. Let me rejoice with you." That is good when we can do that for people. Hebrew religious ritual demonstrates God as the source of joy. In contrast to the rituals of other faiths in the East, Israelite worship was essentially a joyous proclamation and celebration. The good Israelite regarded the act of thanking God as the supreme joy in his life. Pure joy is joy in God as both its source and object. Think about that one. Pure joy is joy in God as both its source and object. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The word joy occurs in the New Testament a lot. The one source I read said 60 times. Rejoice, the word rejoice, 70 some times. New Testament joy does not depend on external circumstances. It is dependent upon a relationship with God. Here are some examples of joy in the New Testament. Luke 2:8 brings out the story of Christ's birth and the angels. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I think if we can picture this scene, we have a good picture of joy. The angels knew what was happening. The angels were very happy. It just burst forth. It was joyous. Of course, the shepherds were scared because this was something they had possibly never seen before. But there was joy there. It was happy. It was gladness. Jesus was telling the story of the lady looking for the lost coin and finding it, and it ended with this verse in Luke 15. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over God, the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth. Once again, the angels express joy when there is repentance, when there is a new conversion. They express joy. They expressed it when Jesus was born. They express joy to God when there is a person saved. John chapter 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is all wrapped together. There's love, there's joy here. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Paul speaks about joy. He shared a bit on what gave him joy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Believers were his joy. He couldn't come to see them like he wanted to, but he was still rejoicing in the fact that they are believers. And there is joy because of Christians. There is joy because of believers. 1 John 1, verse 1, New King James. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, in which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John writes this in his greetings to Gaius in 3 John 1, chapter 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be health, just as your soul prospers. Be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Those are all expressions of joy. We have plenty to be joyful about in our lives. There is good. There is blessings in our lives. And we can walk through life with a smile on our face and a joy in our countenance that people will notice. Because there is a lot of sadness in our world today. There's confusion. People are worried. And some of those things worry us as well. But ultimately, we can fall back to this joy. Think of the joy that was expressed in heaven when you accepted Jesus. That should put a smile on our face and cause us to feel special. That the angels notice things like this and it causes them to express joy. Moving on to the third fruit here, peace. Wow, what is peace? How do we define peace? I think we have ideas of what peace might be. It's defined as freedom from disturbance, tranquility. Similar words include calmness, quiet, still. Opposite words are noise and irritation. We live in a noisy world. There's lots and lots of irritations if we let them irritate us. We can also go back to peace, the peace of God. The Hebrew greeting shalom encapsulates peace so well. I just go back to that. Shalom, I wish we could use that term more freely when we greet each other. It covers many things. Everything from hello and absence of ill will to health and heaven. It refers to everything that makes for a person's highest good. What a appropriate greeting for fellow Christians is shalom. We hear a lot about peace, world peace. News reporters talk about the need for peace. All the talk about peace, and ironically, our world is more divided and in turmoil than ever. All men desire peace, but very few desire those things that make for peace. It's a natural response to disagreements to have war. But peace is Jesus' answer for this world, this fruit of peace. What is peace to us? Sometimes I think retirement would be peaceful. Some of you reach that retirement, and you tell me it's not always as peaceful as I think it might be. I enjoy sitting on my porch early in the morning in the summertime. It's quiet. I can say it's peaceful there. But what is peace? Someone thought peace is a picture of a boy fishing on a summer afternoon. It's all he's got to worry about is fish. He's sitting there on the bank of the river or the pond, and he's just casting his line out there, and he's watching the bugs. He's reeling it back in. Pretty peaceful, I think. Some people, the peace defines the lack of family feuds. That's a reason for peace, I guess. Some people deal with that a lot. Thankfully, I don't, but the lack of a feud would be peace. What does peace look like in our church? What makes a peaceful church? I think we hear of church splits, divisions. That is not peace in the church. So what brings this peace? Like the other fruit of the Spirit, peace is not merely or primarily a personal relationship between God and us. It is not a detachment from the cares and concerns of life. Peace, in the Bible sense, is a right relationship in every sphere of life with God and men. That's a tall order, to have a right relationship with everyone. We often express our peace at preparatory service, and we mention that we have peace with God and man. And I think that is good, that is appropriate. Because if we don't, we do not have peace. Going back to the history of Israel, the prophet Isaiah, in a very dark era in Israel, promised peace. I find it very interesting when you read Isaiah's prophecies of the Messiah. I'll take you to one in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in the blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Verse 6 is beautiful. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There you have it. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This was written 700 years before Jesus. It was promised peace. That was a comfort, I'm sure, to Isaiah in this time, was the promise of peace. Israel was hungry for peace They were pushed from one place to the next because of their sins. The promise of peace sounded like a very good promise. Sadly, we know what happened when Jesus did come. Nevertheless, he was promised a Prince of Peace. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Why are there always wars? Is peacemaking even practiced today? I think it is. I think there are peacemakers. We teach our children to be peacemakers instead of quarrelers or fighters. They seem to know how to do that very well. But someone needs to be able to stop and say, "I'm sorry." Be a peacemaker. It's difficult to do that consistently in our adult lives without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's imperative that we have the Holy Spirit, and these fruits will follow. Jesus promised his disciples peace in the familiar passage in John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What a beautiful promise to his disciples. My peace I give to you. Not as the worldly peace, but my peace. Shalom. In that area, it would have been shalom. They understood that. Also, after his death and resurrection, John 20, verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you. Shalom.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Wow. We studied that in our Sunday school lesson today of the Holy Spirit. The difference in that and the Old Testament. Peace comes with the Holy Spirit. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Paul and the other writers of the New Testament often greeted people in their letters with peace. Titus 1:4, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Hebrews 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." We can see peace is very important in our lives. There should be peace in our hearts. It will show in our faces and through the joy, peace, and the love of God. I also have a paragraph that I copied from the book Spirit Fruit by John Drescher. "Peace results from a right relationship to God. We cannot have peace with a wrong relationship to God. Our relation to others determines our relationship to God. God promised us a threefold peace with himself, with others, with himself, number two, with ourselves, and number three, with others. True peace follows in that order. When at peace with God, we can be at peace with ourselves. Only then can we be at peace with others. If we fight against God, we cannot experience peace." How many people are not okay with who they are? They don't realize that they are good in God's eyes. He created them that way. They cannot accept that. Peace eludes them. When at peace with God, we can be at peace with ourselves. Only then can we be at peace with others. Bunyan also says, this is a story, "I remember that one day as I was musing on the wickedness and blasphemy of my heart and considering the enmity that was in me to God, that the scripture came into my mind. 'He hath made peace through the blood of his cross, by which I was made to see again and again that God and my soul were friends by his blood. Yea, I saw that the justice of God and my sinful soul could embrace and kiss each other through his blood. This was a good day to me. I hope I shall never forget it." It is by the blood shed on the cross that we can have this peace between us and God. And then, peace with our fellow man can follow. There is a song that I thought of. I think I'll read it. It has about 7 verses, I think. It's in our Christian hymnary that we have. If you want to, you can turn to it. It's in page 315. I think I'll just read it. Peace, perfect peace. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers, peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed. To do the will of Jesus, this is my rest. And by the way, each line here is a question form. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties, busyness pressed. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging around. On Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe, and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. The answer is Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease. And Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Heaven is where we will experience perfection of peace. It will be all of those things I described to you. The early morning, peace. The afternoon, peace. The peace that we long for will be there, will be complete. I don't think we will ever experience the peace fulfilled until we reach heaven. Things will be right. We will have a sense of peace. That is all I have. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that we can study. Thank you for love, joy, and peace that we studied today. Just ask that we could go from here and that we could ponder on these things and study, dig into your word, and learn to live and show love, joy, and peace with the people we come in contact with. I pray a blessing on these people as they go from here. Pray that we can serve you and to the best of our abilities, as you have called us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.